Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, and thanks for tuning in tonight to Blog Talk Radio for Thursday, September the 24th, 2015. We are Answers for the Paranormal. My name is Bill Posey. I'm the host for the broadcast tonight. On the line with me is my co-host, actually in the studio with me tonight is my co-host, Joe Moroni. I lost you there for a second, Joe.
You did, and I'm right next to you, Bill.
I'm usually there's been many times in the past when I've been on the line about 5 miles from here, but right now I'm 6 inches from you.
Well, you know, Joe, we become creatures of habit, and then sometimes my opening is, you know, coming right out of my mouth and
exactly.
without thinking. But Joe, I'm glad you're here with me tonight, and really looking forward to our broadcast tonight.
It's going to be a great broadcast. We have a very special guest. We interviewed him once before, and these are different circumstances tonight that we're interviewing him. So I'm really looking forward to what he has to bring to us and to our audience tonight.
Yeah, amen. Well, as stated, we are Answers for the Paranormal. Our website is www.answersfortheparanormal.org. We are a Christian ministry that bases all that we do, Joe, on the gospel of Jesus Christ and on the Word of God. And so we hope that you would go to our website, interact there. You'll hear our past broadcasts and a load of good information on there for those who will go there.
Yeah, although we do need to maintain and upkeep our website, and we need to get back to that, what you can find on our website is information that is biblically based for those who are looking for answers to the most pressing questions of our age today, and also timeless questions, you know, where did we come from? Why are we here, and where are we going? And as you said, Bill, these are the things that we filter through the Word of God because the Word of God is absolute truth. Everything else is man's opinion. What we do is we bring everything to the people with the questions that they give to us and the programs that we produce. Everything is in an effort to answer those three basic questions. Where did we come from? Why are we here, and where are we going? Now, men have tried to answer that question, and women, throughout all of history. And for the most part, for the vast majority of the questions, of the answers, they have been man-based answers. But what we do is we go to the ultimate source of total truth, as we know the Bible to be, because it is written by the Lord himself, using authors throughout the time of the writings, to demonstrate who he is, his plan for history, and how history all winds up. So there's no need to wonder why are we here or where are we going. And those questions are so pressing today with all of the events that are unfolding in our world in recent history.
Yeah.
And now there are so few websites out there. And even if you call yourself a Christian, there are many websites out there that are not biblically based. Anybody can call themselves a Christian in today's culture and be safe. Okay, we see it playing out right now with the Pope. So what we do is we don't just say things. We say, here's the scripture to back it up.
That's right.
So that is the basis of everything we do and certainly is the basis of why we have our guest on tonight.
Yeah, amen. Well, we've titled the show tonight in an interview with Kent Hovind, Creation, the Flood, and End Times. And our guest is going to address some of those topics tonight and talk about an upcoming seminar that he is going to be giving in Texas. So with that, Joe is going to give us a time of prayer here. We're going to go before the Lord's throne, and then we're going to introduce our brother. Joe, can you pray, please?
Father in heaven, it is so good to be here right now, and we thank you and praise your holy name for this time that you've set aside for us to bring truth to the world, to all those who are listening. We thank you, Father, for giving us your word. Thank you that we can know who you are through your holy word, the Bible. Thank you, Lord, that in your word we can know of your love for us. We can know how much you loved us, so much so that you sent your Son, your one and only Son, to die on Calvary's cross so that through his broken body and shed blood we might have forgiveness for sin once and for all. And having been saved,
being given your spirit as a deposit that guarantees your inheritance, so that we need fear nothing on this earth or in heaven, nothing from man or any spiritual force that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So it is with abundant blessings, acknowledging them, Father, that we are here now to speak with our brother Kent tonight and catch up on all that is going on in his life. And we trust, Lord, that as a result of tonight, you will use it for the salvation of souls, for those who still walk and live in darkness, that their eyes would be open and that their ears would hear of your love for them, and for those who have believed and trusted and are your children, that they would be encouraged tonight through this broadcast. Use this time for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
And with that, we're going to welcome Kent Hovind tonight. Kent became a Christian at age 16 and immediately desired to serve Christ with his life. His keen interest in math and science throughout his high school career prompted his enrollment at Illinois Central College as a science major. After 2 years of undergraduate work there and feeling God calling him to full-time Christian service, he completed his Bachelor of Religious Education degree at Midwestern Baptist College of Pontiac, Michigan in 1974. For 15 years, Ken taught high school math and science, during which time he completed his master's degree in education. While researching and writing his doctoral dissertation on the subject of creation versus evolution, he saw the tremendous need for exposing evolution as a dangerous religious worldview and for arming Christians with scientific evidence that there are no contradictions between true science and the Bible. In response to these needs, shortly after finishing his Ph.D. in religious education, he began a full-time ministry of presenting the foundational truth of creation and the utter fallacy of evolution, the mission of strengthening the faith of believers and winning the lost to Christ. His award-winning 7-part creation seminar continues to travel around the globe with translations in 32 languages. Ken, if there's anything wrong in that introduction, please correct it now. Welcome to Answers for the Paranormal tonight.
Well, thank you for having me. No, I don't know of anything wrong. I do love the Lord, believe the Bible is literally true and scientifically accurate, and I just want to use what little talents God has given me in those fields of science and math to glorify Him. It all goes back to Him.
Amen. Well, Ken, it really is a blessing for Joe and myself to have you with us tonight and to be part of our broadcast and to speak to our listeners who are tuning in, and we want to welcome them. And this is certainly under better circumstances that Joe and I are speaking with you tonight. Last time we spoke with you was from the Santa Rosa County jail, and we praise God, brother, that you have been freed and you're once again beginning to embark on an evangelizing mission to bring the truth of the Bible on creation and the lie of evolution. So we're glad that you're here.
Yes, sir. That was an interesting journey. Almost 9 years in prison for one of the dumbest laws ever passed in the history of humanity. Structuring. I still am stunned that it happened. But anyway, God used it in a great way. He was able to lead quite a few men to the Lord, and I realize half the Bible is written from prison or captivity. And a whole lot of God's children experienced a similar thing, so I guess I'm honored God would let me go through that. And still got my family here, grandkids out riding bikes right now out the window. I can see them. God's been awful good.
Yeah, amen. All right, Ken, can you tell our listeners about your upcoming seminar that you're going to be giving in Plano, Texas on October 9th and 10th?
Yes, sir. This will be my first time to travel and speak since I've been locked up, so it's been over 9 years since I did anything. For years and years, I traveled all over the world doing seminars on creation and the flood and how dinosaurs fit into the Bible. And our ministry is Creation Science Evangelism. Purpose is to use the scientific evidence for creation as a means of evangelism. We want to get everybody saved if we can. But while I was in prison, I was forced by the evidence to switch my theology to what is called the post-tribulation, pre-wrath rapture. For most of my Christian life, 40 years of my Christian life, I believed, you know, the Lord can come any second. We're going to get raptured out of here, you know, before the tribulation, like the Left Behind movie series teaches, and there's plenty of books on the topic. That's what I was taught, so that's what I believed, and it just isn't true. I wish it was. So this will be my first time to speak publicly on the topic of what on earth is about to happen, what's coming next, and we're going to be here for the tribulation. We get raptured out before the wrath of God falls, which comes in the day of the Lord. But yeah, so in the Bible it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, which is my website, by the way, 2peter3.com, just the number 2, the word Peter and the number 3. In 2 Peter 3, it talks about the scoffers in the last days being willingly ignorant of the creation, the flood, and the coming judgment. And so we'll have quite a few sessions on each of those and always have Q&A time. I'm not sure where it's going to be exactly in the Plano area, but that's all up on 2peter3.com with contact information and all that stuff. It's free. Bring your friends and skeptics and scoffers, and we'll have a Q&A time, and we'll try to straighten them out if we can.
That's great. Yeah, I guess you kind of touched on this a little bit already, Ken, but how did you come up with the title for this seminar, Creation, the Flood, and End Times?
Well, somebody there came up with the title, but those are the three topics I'll be covering. So we talked about that because of 2 Peter 3, where Peter said the scoffers, and boy, I've dealt with a lot of them. I've had 105 debates now against atheists and evolutionists. They truly are ignorant of the creation and the flood and the coming judgment, what's coming. See, they don't want to admit God created the world, because that would mean God owns it and he makes the rules, and they don't like those rules. You know, like thou shalt not commit adultery and don't steal, etc. So they just deny that God exists. It's a real convenient way where you get to be God of your own universe, which is really what they want. And they also don't like to admit there was a flood that destroyed the world, because that flood proves God has authority to judge his creation. It's his world. He can wreck it if he wants. And so if they admitted there was a worldwide flood, even though the evidence is everywhere, I mean, the top of Mount Everest has petrified clams on it. Hello. It's just overwhelming evidence of a worldwide flood. But if they admitted that, that would prove that God has the authority to judge his creation, which he does. But they don't want to admit that, because then that might mean they are in jeopardy for their lifestyle. And they sure don't want to admit there's a coming judgment. But there is. He's coming again. He's going to judge this world. And it's his world. He can wreck it if he wants. So, yeah, that's it's sad. I feel sorry for people who, you know, like an ostrich sticking their head in the sand, as if, you know, they're going to, as if denying it's going to make it not happen. I'm sorry. That ain't going to work that way. God's the judge, and he's coming to judge the world again. Everybody better get ready for that day.
Yeah, man. That is so true, Kent. And I just want to backtrack a little bit now to get into some areas that might be difficult to talk about, but nevertheless, I feel that they must be talked about. I was doing some research, Kent, and I came across a YouTuber who warned Christians to be wary of you specifically, reminding them that you are a quote-unquote criminal. Would you take some time to it was disturbing, but would you take some time to explain the circumstances that led you to spending almost 10 years in prison?
Well, would this same YouTuber warn people about reading the book of 1st and 2nd Peter, because Peter spent time in prison? Would he warn them about reading any of Paul's books, because after all, Paul spent a lot of time in prison?
Mm-hmm.
Or Jesus, wasn't Jesus arrested and beaten and even killed? I mean, man, he must be a criminal. It amazes me that someone could be that dumb and still be able to push a button and create a YouTube channel, but oh well. What happened, we've lived right here in this same spot for 25 years in Pensacola, and we built a little dinosaur adventure land theme park in our backyard. We had a museum, science center, and people coming from all over the world to visit our place where we taught about science and the Bible, lots of little science experiments that everybody really had a blast in. So we were buying some of the older houses in our neighborhood, neighborhood built in the 50s, and we wanted to be able to buy some of the neighbor houses and be able to expand, you know, get more property. So cash, because we had a lot of college students coming over to help whenever they could, so we'd say, hey, here's $3,000, take the truck and go get shingles for this house, and rather than give them all credit cards, you know. My wife, about every 2 weeks, would go take out $9,500 to keep on hand for all the projects going on. The pastor had said, try to keep your withdrawals under $10,000 if you can, because the drug dealers try to get over, you know, dealing drugs, and Congress passed some law to try to catch drug dealers. Well, so in 2002, we stopped doing the cash withdrawals and got credit cards, and everything's fine. And so in 2006, they show up with a SWAT team, the IRS and a SWAT team, and arrest us. I said, what on earth is this for? They took my wife out of bed, wouldn't let her get dressed, put a robe on, or go to the bathroom, and took us down to the federal courthouse in handcuffs. I said, what do you want? We're arresting you for structuring. I said, I don't even know what that is. Well, you took your money out of the bank in amounts less than $10,000. Yeah, that was 4 years ago. And what's wrong with that? It's taking church money out of a church bank account for church bills. What did we do? Well, the drug dealers do that to try to avoid the bank doing some kind of report. Okay, well, the law says you have to do two transactions in one day. Each of those transactions is under $10,000, but the total is over $10,000. So you go in the morning, take out $9,000. You go in the afternoon, take out $9,000. Aha, you have now structured your transactions. So we went to trial, and my attorney and my wife's attorney both said, don't even give a defense. There is no crime here, and everybody can see that. This is dumb. There's no crime. And so after the U.S. attorney put on their dog and pony show, we rested, said, no, there's no defense. And then the judge changed the jury instructions after trial and said, if you find the Hovens took out less than $10,000, even though the law says more than $10,000, if you find they took out less than $10,000, you must find them guilty. So the poor jury, now told by the judge what they got to do, went and said, okay, guilty. So they held my wife off to prison for 9 months and me off to prison for 9 years for taking her own money out of her own bank to pay her own bills. Got to be one of the dumbest cases in American history. Then they said, not only do you go to prison, that $400,000 you withdrew over all those years, you owe that to the government. Well, like, hello, that was spent 5 years ago on the roof on the house and buying the house and remodeling. And what do you mean we owe it to you? It's church money spent on church property. Are you crazy? No, they said, yep, you owe that. So then the U.S. attorney who helped put me in jail, he went down and seized the church bank account. A few weeks later, he gets on an airplane, flies to Detroit to have sex with a five-year-old. Turns out it's a sting operation. They caught him getting off the airplane with a bottle of Vaseline and a doll, and they put him in jail up there in Detroit, and he hung himself. Those are the people that put me in jail for taking her own money out of her own bank to pay her own bills. So if this YouTuber says I'm a criminal, he's either extremely stupid or he's lying, and you can tell him I said so. I did not commit any crime.
Kent, as far as Christianity is involved, how did Christianity in general react to you and your wife's incarceration? Did you get the sense that they believed you were being punished justly, or were they more supportive?
It was a great split right down the middle. There were those who, even to this day, say you're some kind of criminal, and those who understand what happened and have come to, you know, certainly to our aid. The same thing happened in Nazi Germany when Hitler came to power. The church split right down the middle into two opposing factions. They called them the German Church and the Confessing Christians. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was of the opinion that, look, Hitler is an evil man. We have to oppose him. We cannot just go along with what he says. And many other Christians said, oh, no, he's God's man. And they split right down the middle, and it was really sad to see what happened with so many German Christians going along with Hitler, putting the Nazi flag on the altar. It was amazing what they did.
It truly is amazing, Ken. Let me ask you this question. When you look back on the time prior to being in prison, do you believe there is anything you may or should have done differently?
Well, I've racked my brain 1,000 times on that one. I don't know. If they investigated for 9 years trying to find something wrong, you know, it's the same with Jesus. They watched him very carefully, trying to catch him in his words. So I don't think there's anything Jesus could have done or said. They were going to get, and by the way, they tried to get him over taxes. Not exactly what they did with Jesus. And they were listening, catch him in his words. It's just standard. This is the way they operate, you know. And so they're not listening for any truth at all. They're just listening to catch him in the words. So I don't think I could have done anything to stop them from doing what they did. I mean, when they decide they want you, they just think they get you, you know. It's just the sad truth. So, no, I don't. I will go to my grave and go before God, saying I did not commit a crime, and God knows that, and most people know that study these issues. There was nothing, no laws broken. So could I have stopped it? I would say probably not. Our government has gotten to the point where, well, they have a 99.7 or something percent conviction rate. If they want you, they can get you for something. Stalin did this. Stalin said, you show me the man, I'll find the crime. You want somebody arrested? No problem. We'll get them. We'll get them for something, you know. There's a book out called Three Felonies a Day where there's some big attorney in America said they've got so many laws now on the books, many of which are contradictory, that every human being commits at least 3 felonies a day for which they could go to prison. It's that bad. America is becoming very much like the Soviet Union or Communist China in that respect of using the law as a club to silence political enemies. That's what they do.
Yeah, Ken, and boy, do I wish that we had the time to really flesh out some of the things that you just said. But my concern really is how it affects the believer's perception of a brother or sister who is out there in the world and defending the gospel of Jesus Christ and defending the Word of God as far as in your case, how God created the world in 6 literal days, my fear is that the perceived church is looking just at the results, that Kent Hovind was sent to jail, and therefore he isn't to be listened to anymore. And I think that you've made the point that our brothers went to prison in the scriptures and defended the gospel. So I'm curious, as you've spent almost 10 years in prison, in what ways do you believe the world has changed?
Well, we are racing toward catastrophe, toward the cliff. I mean, it's, financial disaster is right around the corner. I'm going to be surprised if we make it through this year without a great financial collapse of American economy especially. It's all a big soap bubble, and it can just pop in an instant. So we have some unbelievable things coming to the planet, and most Christians are so not ready for what's happening. They're thinking, wow, Jesus is going to get us out of here any second, and we're not going to have the tribulation, and now, I wish it was true, and I believed it for 40 years, but it is not true. Jesus said in John 16, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Now, so I saw in my 9 years in prison even more decline in American morals. If any country ever deserved the judgment of God, I'd say it'd be America. He blessed us unbelievably, great Christian heritage. You know, not all of our founders were Christian, but they were heavily influenced by Christianity. That was their thinking, their mindset. And we have squandered that great heritage. We have just let it go. God's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if he doesn't do something to America.
Ken, where do you think this country stands with regards to the creation-evolution debate? Or has evolutionary doctrine been so firmly entrenched in our educational systems that there is no longer even any discussion of the issue?
Well, in some people's minds, of course, hey, this case is settled. The world is billions of years old, and you know, evolution is how we got here. And they're not even able to comprehend that there's still an argument. But the fact is, the majority of Americans, like somewhere around 60% in the surveys, 50 to 60% surveyed, say the Earth is less than 10,000 years old, and God made it. Well, the Bible says he made the whole thing in 6 days, about 6,000 years ago. That's the clear teaching of the Bible. So, but there's another 30% on top of that that believes God made the world, but he did it over millions of years. There's only about 10% of the population in typical surveys that claim to be atheistic evolutionists. And so I think that 10% ought to go start a private school and teach evolution to anybody that wants to pay and come learn it. But they should not use tax dollars to teach the stupid religion of evolution to all of the kids who don't want to hear it. Even if it's true, even if evolution is true, and it's not, it's a dumb religion. But even if it's true, it's a complete waste of classroom time. You don't need to learn anything about evolution to understand the muscles and the bones and the tissues of the body and what they do. There isn't a doctor on planet Earth that thinks about evolution when he's doing surgery. He just better know his stuff. He better know his anatomy. There isn't a veterinarian on planet Earth that worries about evolution when he works on the animals. There isn't a farmer on planet Earth that believes in evolution. When he plants his corn, he expects to get corn. And so far, that's exactly what's happened. No farmer on Earth has ever seen any evolution. You crossbreed your cows, you expect to get a calf. If you know of an exception, I would like to see it. But so far, it's pure fairy tale stuff. Trouble is, it's government-funded fairy tale.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Ken, I would encourage anyone listening to this program tonight or listening via the podcast to check out any of Kent's debates with evolutionary scientists, and they can see for themselves. I mean, as wonderfully as Kent defends the scriptures, I think his counterparts do their part to actually substantiate what Kent is saying about them. I mean, they do their part to look foolish in trying to defend evolutionary teaching. So I would encourage anyone listening tonight to Google Kent Hovind debate, and you'll get any number of debates that Kent has had. Which number over 100 now, and you'll see for yourself how silly there really is. No debate. Even if you are coming at it from a secular perspective, you cannot believe that man, in just looking at our physiology, has come about as a matter of random chance. Yeah. And I've had this discussion with multitudes of people, and I've never had a satisfactory answer from the other side. So with that being said, Kent, and having all of these debates in your past, do you plan to resume debating evolutionary scientists?
I would be honored. I can't find any willing to do it. I do a YouTube show every day on Kent Hovind Official, K-E-N-T, like Clark Kent. Hovind is Norwegian name, H-O-V-I-N-D. Kent Hovind Official, and I do a program every day. People write in questions to thedrdino@gmail.com, and we answer them or try to. And no, I've had thousands, over 4,000, getting close to 5,000 now, professors at various universities who have refused to debate. They've all got the same dumb reasons. Well, he's not a scientist, and you know, he believes in creation, and we all know evolution is true, and this argument was settled 100 years ago. And rather than just, okay, if you think the evidence is on your side, let's show the students. See, the problem is, in front of their class, they're real brave talking about evolution, because there they've got an obvious psychological advantage and academic advantage. You know, they can fail the student. Well, me, they can't fail me, they can't fire me, they can't frighten me, and they can't fool me. And I don't get a paycheck from them, and I'm not the least bit afraid of them. So, yes, I would be thrilled to debate 10 of them at a time with half my brain tied behind my back on two simple conditions. I get half the time in the debate, and we talk about one topic at a time. Real simple. So if you can find one, please do. I'm willing.
And to Joe's point, Kent, I recall, I believe it was back in the late 90s, you had a debate down at Temple University in Philadelphia that my wife and I had attended with another couple. And about halfway through your debate, the students started to boo the professor because of how poorly he had planned his topics to speak on. And I remember you saying, no, don't boo. You know, you were being gracious and trying to give him his due time, and the students were actually getting up and walking out because they were so disappointed at what they were hearing.
Well, how on earth do you defend the idea that we all came from a rock 4.6 billion years ago? Where would you start to defend such a stupid teaching? I would not want to be on their side. I wouldn't want to defend the idea that the Earth is a square. It's not. So why would I try to defend that, you know?
Yeah.
And so evolution and I have to define that word evolution. I do this early in the debate, and that really stops the argument. The word evolution has at least six different meanings or stages or levels. And once you do that, the argument's really over with. First, you start off with what they call cosmic evolution, the origin of time, space, matter. That's pure religion. Nobody ever sees that, or else we'd see new universes coming into existence right now. Then you have stellar evolution, where stars form. Nobody's ever seen that. All we see is stars blow up or break down. We never see one form, evolution. Chemical evolution is where the hydrogen produces all these other elements. Well, nobody's ever seen that. That Big Bang supposedly made hydrogen. Well, how do we get uranium and lead and gold? And you can't make that from hydrogen. Then you have to have organic evolution. That's where life gets started, from non-living material. One guy said, well, Hoban, if scientists ever make life in the lab, what are you going to say then? I said, well, I would say if a bunch of intelligent scientists make life in the laboratory, that would prove it takes intelligence to make life, which is exactly what I've been saying all along. Then you have to have what's called macroevolution, where animals change into different kinds of animals. That has never been seen. We can't even make it happen. Then you have microevolution, which is variations within the kind. Like, you know, 400 varieties of dogs. Okay, now that happens, but it's still a dog. That's not real evolution in the sense that they claim. It's just a variation within that same kind of animal. Now you might get a big dog or a little dog or long hair, short hair, curly tail, straight tail. But you're going to get a dog, and it's recognizable to a three-year-old as a dog.
Yeah. I've heard you say also, Kent, in some of the debates that they play the shell game a lot. You know, the paleontologist has the proof. No, he doesn't have it. It's over here with the biologist. No, he doesn't have it. It's over here with the geologist. And so they all think each other has the proof for evolution, but the sad thing is none of them have the proof for evolution.
None. It's crazy. And every five-year-old knows it. I mean, it's just, I am embarrassed that as a child I believed it. That's all I was taught. I read all the caveman books, you know, in school, and I thought, oh, wow, man used to run around with a club, and it's just, it's silly. Now, there's people who've always lived in caves. There's people today live in caves, but that's not, doesn't mean they're half man, half monkey. That's just simply not, it's crazy. It's all an attempt to disprove, to get people to doubt what God says clearly, you know, that he created the heaven and the earth, and he owns it. He's the boss. He's the master. They don't like that idea of God ruling his own creation, so they deny he exists.
Yeah. All right, Ken, getting back to the resumption of your ministry, many have been won to Christ by viewing your seven-part seminar series. And as has been pointed out in the interview tonight, you've been in prison for almost 10 years, and undoubtedly you've faced some trials and some working of spiritual forces of wickedness that have come against you. So over these past 9-plus years, Kent, how has God prepared you to resume your ministry?
Well, I have seen a whole side of society I probably never would have seen. I've met a lot of people I probably never would have met. it's been good in thousands of ways. I wrote 37 books from prison. I wrote a lot of stories for my grandchildren, and they're slowly going up online on 2peter3.com. I wrote my book, What on Earth is About to Happen, as a dissertation for another doctor's degree. And that is really, people are loving that one because it explains in my simple fourth grade style, you know, what's coming next. I probably the greatest advantage of going to prison was God used all that to change my my theology called eschatology on end times. You know, I never would have seen in my busy schedule, I never would have seen the obvious teaching of the Bible about the pre-wrath rapture and about the pre-tribulation rapture being wrong. It's just not true. Because, you know, so 2 Peter 3 talks about the scoffers being ignorant of the creation, the flood, and the coming judgment. And I had spent years teaching on creation and flood and had not talked much about the second coming, the coming judgment, because I just wasn't sure of my own theology, and so I didn't talk about it. I'm not sure on the topic. I try not to be dogmatic, that's for sure.
Ken, another question. There's a present documentary that's being worked on, and the title of it is Finding Noah. And in this documentary, the maker chronicles an effort by a group of explorers who have journeyed to Mount Ararat in search of Noah's Ark. So do efforts such as these help, or do they hinder your message regarding flood?
Well, I think they help greatly. I think the Bible has nothing to fear from archaeology. If they find anything, which I don't know what you would find on a 4,400-year-old wooden boat, what do you expect to find? Yeah, there may be nothing left, okay? But if there's anything left and they find it, that would certainly just simply prove, hey, the Bible was true, which we knew already. I do think they have found it. I'm a pretty strong believer that there's a little controversy about where Noah's Ark is, if it exists at all. There's controversy among Christians. Of course, the atheists would say it doesn't exist. It was a fable. The whole story is made up. But among Christians, there's several different theories. One is that it's on Mount Ararat, which is a volcano in Turkey, right near the Russian-Armenian border. The other theory, the other group of Christians, which I'm a part of, would say, well, a boat would not land on any mountain. If the floodwater is going down, it's going to drift off to the side and land beside a mountain. I mean, put a sponge in your bathtub and bring your knee up under it and try to get the sponge to land on your knee. It's just about impossible. It'll drift off to one side or the other. So it is much more likely that the ark landed beside a mountain, which I think they found. There's a website called wyattmuseum.com, W-Y-A-T-T, I think that's the spot. I knew Ron Wyatt before he died pretty well, and I know the people who run it now, and I believe that's correct. That is probably Noah's Ark. So if somebody's going out looking for it, I think they found Noah's grave, too, and Noah's wife's grave, right there by the ark. So I don't know what this group is now going out looking for, but they can save themselves a lot of trouble, I think, because it's too late to be found.
All right, Ken, in regards to resuming your creation science evangelism ministry, have any restrictions been placed on you as far as, you know, where you're able to travel, if you're able to go internationally or anything like that? And are there any restrictions that the government has placed on you?
Well, yeah. They've got me on probation for 3 more years, and I have to stay in the Northern District of Florida for 8 more days. For the first 2 months I've been home, I had to stay in the Northern District, which goes from Pensacola to Jacksonville. I had to get permission to travel out of that. And then for the next 3 years, I have to stay in the United States without special permission. After that, I can go anywhere. But some countries won't allow felons to come at all, period. I don't believe I can go to Australia ever. I've already been there once to preach, but there are several countries that have restrictions on on felons. They simply won't let them come. Yeah, I'll have to get a list of those. I don't know what it is.
Yeah, I think that would be good for those who would want to book you in the future. One other thing, Ken, I took some interest during the time that you were incarcerated. There was and I can't recall the gentleman's name, and I didn't look into it today, but he was writing for Forbes magazine regarding your case. And, you know, he was coming down sort of on your side for a while and then against you for a while, but he kind of wrote extensively in Forbes regarding your case. And it was always something that it kind of puzzled me to where, you know, members of Congress read Forbes magazine, most likely.
Right.
So, I mean, this is something that wasn't as hushed as the media made it out to be, as far as, not many people knowing about what happened with you. I think the members of Congress knew exactly what happened to you, and none of them came to your defense knowing that what they had come out and actually convicted you on were faulty charges.
Well, Congress has the authority to do several things today, and they should. They should repeal the stupid structuring law. The law itself is dumb. It's no business of anybody's about what you do taking your own money out of your own bank. Okay, repeal the law. Congress can do that in 5 minutes. Secondly, they should make it retroactive. This should go back to all 150 people last year that had their bank account seized by the IRS over that stupid structuring law. Small business people all of a sudden find out their money's gone. Well, why? Well, because you were making deposits of less than $10,000. You've got to be kidding. No, they say $250 billion just seized it over that stupid structuring law. My case was one of the first 10 years ago. They learned, wow, what a cash cow. Let's go get them. So Congress can do that tomorrow. And they should pay back the damages for everybody that they've damaged with that dumb law. And they should go after the real criminals. They should completely investigate my case. A judge should not change jury instructions after trial. Congress has the authority to impeach. Judges are appointed for life during good behavior. It's not good behavior to change the law so you can lock somebody up. They should do an investigation. Congress has only impeached 17 people in the history of America. There are about 17,000 that need to be impeached. Start cleaning house, guys. Do your job.
Yeah, really.
Yeah, Ken, as I mentioned earlier, boy, I wish we had the time to really flesh out some of these issues with the way our government abuses its power and how the citizens just simply acquiesce to whatever their government says, and they're just used to being under the heavy hand of the government, and they don't really see any other way out. So they just kind of go along. And when you really try to bring to light the abuses of government, they have a very handy response that what you're dealing with are radicals or conspiracy theorists and tinfoil hat wearers, where a lot of the abuses that take place are really done in plain sight, and it victimizes law-abiding citizens. And as you said, it really is none of the IRS's. And I've had this conversation going back to my 20s. I'm now in my 50s. It's none of their business who I work for, where I work, how much I work, how many hours I work, what tools I buy. Everybody's worried about having their tax exemptions ready and tax write-offs ready. And I've always stated that just enact a I'm not against taxes. I'm not a tax protester. I'm against the way government confiscates our wage. First of all, it's not an income tax. It's a wage tax. There's a difference between the two. I'm all for a consumption tax. When I buy something, I pay the tax then. End of story. You don't need to know who I am, where I work, or anything like that. So, I mean, I don't know if you have any comments on what I just said, but, man, I've been fighting this battle even before I was a believer.
Well, yeah, you're absolutely right. This is, who are these people anyway? What's their job, and who gave them this authority? And, you know, everybody should obey the law, including the government, especially the government. But everybody should obey the law. I'm not a lawbreaker. I'm an advocate of law. I also had to change during my prison time on a couple of things. We should completely abolish the prison system. There should not be any jails or prisons at all. In the Bible, for a crime, you either got a fine or a beating or executed. Mm-hmm. I could shut down the entire prison system in 10 minutes. I would line everybody up and say, okay, here's your crime. Do you want 10 lashes or 5 years? I've asked 1,000 prisoners at least a simple question. Guys, if after conviction, if you were offered 10 lashes or 20 lashes or 5 years, which would you take? They all said the lashes. Okay? Which would be a better deterrent to not do it again? The lashes. Which would be cheaper? The lashes. Which would be better for your family? The lashes. I get to go home. I'm sore for a week, but I'm home. The whole idea of locking somebody up, I mean, if somebody rapes your daughter, she does not need to pay for his groceries for the next 20 years and worry about him getting out. She needs to watch him get fried or shot or something and go spit on his grave until she heals up emotionally. This is a really dumb way to not even handle the crime. It doesn't solve a thing.
Yeah, well, I think we know that we both know, and those listening, many listening, would know the answer to that. That the prison system is an industry, and it's making a lot of money for a lot of different people. So, I don't see that changing. Although I'm in agreement with you, I don't see that changing anytime soon.
Well, it does. I will say this: it employs a lot of people that are otherwise unemployable. Nobody would hire them to walk their dog. Not all of them, but a whole lot of them are simply unemployable in the real world. So,
well, Ken, okay. we would be remiss if we having you on the line now and getting your insights, if we did not ask you this final question from me. I don't know if Bill has another one, but here's my last question. What are your thoughts thus far regarding the visit of Pope Francis to the United States?
Well, he can go wherever he wants. He certainly does not. He's not a representative of any Christianity that I'm aware of. There are four basic groups that claim the name Christian. They're the original disciples and their descendants. Jesus called them disciples, and later the world called them Christians in Antioch. Later, they were called Baptists because people were mocking them for, you know, you baptize people after they get converted, and rather than before they get converted as a baby like many do. And then about 300 years after Christ became Constantine, and he started the group that slowly morphed into what we call the Catholic Church. They claim the name Christian also, but it really goes back to Cain and Abel. Cain brought his fruit and his vegetables and said, "Hey, God, look what I did for you." And God would not accept it. Abel brought a lamb, a substitute, an offering, and God said, "That's it. It takes blood." And so the only two religions in the world today are Cain and Abel, those trying to please God with their works and those trying to accept God's gift. And so the Catholics, in my opinion, are real strongly in the Cain category. They're trying very hard to please God with their works. Look, God, look what I did. I did these good deeds. I climbed up the steps on my knees. I kissed the Pope's toe, or, you know, whatever. It's a works religion. It's Cain. So they're going to get the same results Cain got. God's not going to accept it. So I don't care what the Pope does. He doesn't represent Christianity to me. He's just another man.
Yeah. You know, certainly we've taken some interest in this because where Joe and I reside, we're in
we've called it Popageddon.
Yeah.
We're in the suburbs of Philadelphia, and he's, of course, making a weekend visit here and is totally ruining our lives, Ken. The number of road closures and business closures and all that's going to be going on, the security for this, is it's amazing to me. When I watched him today, my mouth dropped open I don't know how many times at what he said and his misuse of the scriptures. And it's just sad to see that the media would and do look at this man, and that's what they associate Christianity with Catholicism. And, you know, when you really come down to it, all these social issues that he's speaking on, it's great to the liberals and the left wing because it's right up their alley, the kind of things that he's talking about. And, you know, it's always, let's clean everybody up, let's take care of the poor, let's do this and do that. But in the meantime, he doesn't address the greatest need, which is salvation for mankind. And so all he's doing is really cleaning them up so that they can get to go to hell, to a Christless eternity. And it's really sad.
Well, yeah, and it's worse than, I mean, another layer on top of that would be, I don't know if it's worse, but they want to help the poor by forcing you to give your money. I mean, if I want to volunteer, that's fine, but, you know, welfare is forced. You have to help. What if I don't want to? Well, too bad, you're going to anyway, you know, so it's they're real, liberals are really good at reaching into your pocket and being generous with your money. You mm-hmm. generous with your own money.
Yeah. Well, Ken, I just want to end by saying that over these last 10 or 15 years where I've become aware of what you've done for the gospel and what you've done for the Word of God, I just want to take this time to thank you, and I want to thank the Lord for using you in such a mighty way. And for the time that you spent in incarcerated, we trust that the Lord has used that time to bring you to a greater understanding of who He is and what He wants to use the rest of your life for. And so I want to encourage you to continue to fight for biblical truth. In an age where just about anything goes and the darkness is permeating every crevice of our lives, and when you stand up and you want to talk about Jesus Christ and you want to talk about the Bible, you are seen as intolerant and hateful. If you say that homosexuality or the LGBT community, which is so celebrated now, that is a sin. You see, I could end the Pope's following right now, if I had a microphone and I said, Mr. Francis, I would say, is homosexuality or lesbianism a sin? If he said yes, then half of that crowd would dissipate. So when you want to stand up for biblical truth, it's getting harder and harder to do. But as we in Ephesians, that we accomplish everything in the power and might of the Lord. So I would encourage you to, however many years the Lord has left for you to work for Him, that you would continue to do so in a faithfulness that you have demonstrated in the past.
Amen. We'll sure do it, brother. And thank you for having me on the program. If folks want to watch my stuff or call in with questions, go to Kent Hovind Official on YouTube, or they can website 2peter3.com and we'll be glad to try to answer questions. We defend the Bible as being scientifically accurate, just like it's written. All right?
Yeah, amen. And that's a big amen for what Joe said for me as well, Ken. And we want to thank you for taking the time away from your family and out of your busy schedule, as I'm sure preparation for your upcoming seminars and your speaking engagements following that is taking up your time. So thank you for coming on with Joe and myself, and God bless you, brother, And we look forward to talking with you again.
All right. Thanks a lot, guys. Bye-bye.
All right. Good night.
Bill, that was a great time of encouragement.
Really was.
And you see, the issue is this, Bill, that it gets down to nuts and bolts when you talk about issues like evolution and creation. It gets down to information. And one of the drawbacks of this type of format is that if you and I and Ken went out to a restaurant, we would be there for 3-4 hours, you know, but we're limited in this format, and I understand that, and I'm not arguing against it. But one of the things that I would have loved to have brought up with him as far as evolution, the teaching of evolution, is I think what they depend on, Bill, is the intimidation factor.
Oh, yeah.
It's, first of all, it's history. It's indoctrination. It's the years of hearing about evolution and the years of seeing the chart where you have this little ape-like creature that is slowly becoming larger and larger, and all of a sudden it's a man. You have the visual history of this teaching. You have the auditory information that's coming into your ears all the time, K through 12 in the public school system, and then on to higher education. So when you get into a setting where someone has gone through their education, their indoctrination into evolution, there is no public school system which will give an even voice to creation.
Right.
It's all about evolution. So when these children get to, and I'm talking about children that may have grown up, quote-unquote, in the church.
Oh, yeah.
They go off to these universities, and you have this professor who is stroking his beard,
mm-hmm.
and he is in front of the class, and the class is looking down at him, and he has the captive audience. They're intimidated, and none of them, if they even have a reasonable question to ask him. I think the fear has been instilled in them to not challenge evolution, the teaching of evolution. Because if you do, you're demonstrating your ignorance.
Mm-hmm.
You want to believe there's a God? Well, show me that God.
Right.
So what they do is they continually recoil and they continually acquiesce to the established doctrine of evolution in all walks of life, where if you turn on the news media, anything that has to do with where man came from, it has to do with evolution, it has nothing to do with God creating the world in 6 literal days. If you turn on the internet, for the vast majority of the space is going to be devoted to evolutionary teaching when you're in that context. Anything in movies, anything, you know, I've become reacquainted with the series The X-Files.
Mm-hmm.
You and I are in a paranormal ministry when we deal with aliens and ghosts.
Right.
And the things that can't be explained by natural law. And The X-Files was one of those series that really reinforced evolutionary teaching.
It did, yeah.
And you have other shows in addition to that, that whenever the origins of man or that topic is addressed, it is always in the context of evolution, and it's just insinuated. There is no other explanation.
You're
so
right.
These kids that grow up with Christian parents who say, no, the Bible says in Genesis and in Exodus that God created the world in 6 literal days, because he's God. He can do that. It's not a big deal for God. It's not too big for him. He did it, okay? So when they grow up in that atmosphere, at some point they leave their parents, they leave the safety net, and then they go out and they meet all the quote-unquote educated, your parents taught you that. Well, let me show you this textbook, and let me show you the geologic column, and let me show you the fossil record, and let me show you the missing links here and there, and let me show you this and that. So, and they try to prove it from quote-unquote science,
yeah,
which comes from a Latin word, scientia, meaning knowledge.
Yeah.
And they have, as Ken has demonstrated many times throughout his debates with these evolutionary scientists, that no one was there to observe the Big Bang. No one was there to observe how man occurred out of nothing, how creation, how what we see and perceive with our ears and with our eyes just came into being.
Yeah.
No one was there to observe it, and it's not observable now. It defies all the laws of science. And so these kids go out and they have their minds changed.
Yeah.
Rather than the Romans 12:2, having your mind renewed by the word of God, rather they are conforming to the patterns of the world, which continually reinforce evolutionary teaching. And let's face it, Bill, when you have people believing that they came from nothing, there is really no law other than the laws that man will come up. And you go from culture to culture, and laws change.
Sure.
Morals change. That's why I don't use the word moral.
Right.
Because morals change from society to society. What is moral in the Islamic world,
mm-hmm.
where you can kill your daughter for having been raped,
right.
that is moral to them. You try to line that up with scripture and you can't.
No. Yeah, you make a great point, Joe. And, you know, just to get back to the, you know, the Christian child who grows up at home and then goes off to university and
yeah.
has a whole different experience. And, you know, Joe, it's, you can see the way that, that the enemy works,
mm-hmm.
you know, because you're now into a situation to where, you know, you're becoming free, so to speak, in that, you know, you no longer have that parental barrier of you know, trying to hold you back and to keep you grounded in something. And so you now have this newfound freedom to go out and experience the world. And the enemy knows that as well. And it's amazing to me how he can use the things that he knows work. You know, really, evolution is nothing, you know, yeah, okay, Charlie Darwin is probably known as the father of, you know, because of the book that he wrote. But even prior to him, Lyell and others had talked about the theory. But it really goes back to the garden, Joe. It goes back to the garden, and it goes back to you can be as God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is what Satan told the woman and Adam, who was also there, you will be as gods. And that's really evolution in its bare
mm-hmm.
Foundation.
Mm-hmm.
And then upon that, you have everything else that's been used over the decades to say that there is no God, that you can be your own God.
That's right.
And you know, they can wrap it up in whatever, you know, foil wrapping or what, you know, whatever pretty little bow they can tie on it.
Yeah.
You can call it whatever you want, but really it gets back to the issue of not being submissive to the Word of God.
And you know, Bill, really the insidious nature, the hidden evil of Satan is that he can worm his way into even a body of believers.
Sure.
And he's done so with the teaching that God used evolution to create the world.
Mm-hmm.
The problem with that is that that's not what the Bible says.
No.
You know, I spoke this recent Sunday at Briarleaf Nursing Home, and I used the example of Peter, the apostle, who had tremendous highs and lows throughout his life. You know, he was the first disciple called by Jesus. He was there with John, who witnessed the transfiguration. He also was there when Jesus said that he was going to go to the cross and he was going to die and suffer, and that Peter said, no, we're not going to allow this to happen to you. And then Jesus responded by saying, get thee behind me, Satan. He was talking directly to Satan, not indicating that Peter was Satan.
Yeah, right.
But Peter was such a man of privilege. But there was a point where Paul had to address him face to face, where Peter was drawn back into observing the law.
Great point.
By the Judaizers. Paul had to confront him to his face in front of the other individuals there who were there to witness it.
Yeah.
It just goes to show you that anyone can be drawn away by pressure and by worrying about your position in life among men at that point in time. There's no other way to explain how Peter could have witnessed all that he witnessed and still been drawn back into the law.
Yeah.
Where Paul had to say, no, this is not the gospel. This is not salvation. Salvation is of God by grace through faith, not observing the law. If that were the case, then Christ died for nothing.
Yeah.
So you have this example of Peter the apostle, who was drawn back into a false teaching. So my point is, if you're a young person growing up in the context of Christianity, are your parents using the scriptures to teach you, or are they using the traditions of their quote-unquote church to teach you?
Yeah.
It is incumbent upon you to know the scriptures, what they say. Because any professor can stand in front of you and say, oh, you want to believe in fairy tales? Baby, you're not right for this class. Here's the science behind what I'm going to tell you. You know what? It is by faith. It is by faith that you believe what the Bible says about the teaching that God created the world in 6 days. On the same hand, it is by faith that that professor stands up and says there was a big bang, that man came from nothing, that man has came from a rock. That's faith, because it can't be demonstrated. You know how to demonstrate my faith? By living out the gospel.
Right.
By relating a desire to obey the scriptures, by maintaining that the scriptures were written by God, and that God wrote them through men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit to write the scriptures.
Yeah.
That's how I demonstrate my faith. But what it gets back to is, what do the scriptures say? And sadly, tragically, passage for Christianity today has little to do with what the scriptures say and has more to do with what the Pope is espousing.
Yeah. Well, it's so true, Joe. And, you know, as we brought up on some of our other broadcasts, regarding what the Pope has recently said regarding evolution. And, you know, they come right out and say that, well, you believe in creation, that God just did it like a magician with a magic wand. These are words of Pope Francis. He said it's not so. And so he would come down on the side of evolution and theistic evolution, and that God used that in order to create. You know, it really has, for me, Joe, the last couple of days, just witnessing some of the things that this man has said and stood for, just how easy it's going to be for people to be led astray once the Antichrist comes onto the scene. Because the adulation for this man and the actual fawning over somebody like there's somebody special. He's a man. Joe, he's a sinful man, just like you and I.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's nothing about this guy that should lead to any kind of adulation or worship that he is actually accepting, Joe.
Here's the thing, Bill. It's not just the Pope. The Pope allegedly is the head of the Church.
Yeah.
Okay, according to Catholic teaching. As far as evolutionary teaching, no cardinals or bishops or priests have ever challenged him with his declaring that there is no contention between the Bible and evolution. That tells me that they either don't know how to read Genesis, Exodus, they don't know how to read, or they're willfully ignorant, or they're just completely, totally ignorant.
Yeah.
So it's the Pope, it's a top-down hierarchy of ignorance continuing to teach the dangerous fallacy and fantasy of evolution. You have to start right there, Bill, because Genesis starts at the very beginning. It describes how God brought the world, the heavens and the earth, into being. It describes how he made man.
Yeah.
From the dust of the earth, he breathed life into him. He didn't use millions and millions and millions of years of random processes.
Yeah.
He didn't set them into motion to at some point go from some ape-like creature into a man that we have today. That's not what the scriptures teach. So if you're wrong right off the bat, I don't believe you about anything else you say that the scriptures say. I don't care if you call yourself a Christian. If you get the beginning of creation wrong, Genesis and Exodus, you should be blocked out. And that's exactly what I told those people at Briarleaf.
Yeah.
I don't care if you're the Pope. I don't care if you're Billy Graham. I don't care if you're John Wesley. I don't care if you're any of the great preachers from the past. If what you say contradicts the scripture, you're wrong. You can be right in some areas, but you're wrong on the clear teaching of scripture. Now, we go into areas, as Kent brought up tonight, with the pre-tribulation rapture,
mm-hmm.
mid-tribulation rapture, post-tribulation rapture. Those things can be debated, okay?
Yeah.
And they have. And I believe that many of us are going to be surprised at some point, okay? Mm-hmm. We're all sure of what we believe with regards to that.
Yeah.
But as far as where man came, there's no two ways about it.
No.
As far as how we are saved, there's no two ways about it. As far as who Mary was, there's no two ways about it. The teaching in Scripture is clear on those issues. So if someone contradicts the clear teaching of Scripture, they are not to be listened to. And with regards to how this man, the Pope, and we're going to do subsequent broadcasts, but let's just say that right now.
Yeah.
I tonight printed out his the transcript of his address to a joint Congress today.
Yeah.
And there are things that happened in there, such as representatives of this land crying openly for the cameras with regards to what this man has said or just his presence. So we're going to continue to monitor and criticize what he said in light of the scriptures. But in relation to how he's being received, I've never witnessed it, anything like this in all of my life.
No.
The play-by-play coverage of local news stations as well as national news stations of his every movement, how people are fawning all over this man. You are right, Bill. It's never been made more clear to me how easily, and the Pope doesn't come with truth. He's coming with a social gospel.
That's right.
Okay. He's coming to tickle the ears of many, many thousands and millions of people. When the Antichrist comes, how easy will it be for him to convince the masses that he is God?
No question. Yeah, no question. And I'll tell you, Joe, and you know, going to back to what you just said, regarding the clear teaching of origins in Genesis,
And I think I told this story one other time on one of our other broadcasts about a biologist by the name of Kurt Wise. And he took the Bible, Joe, and in every place of the Bible that it talked about creation, he cut it out. I think Jefferson did something similar this or whatever.
Yes.
But as he cut out all those parts of the Bible that, you know, mentioned creation in some way, when he went to pick his Bible up, it literally fell apart.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a clear representation to him that, mm-hmm. you know, you get that wrong. You get the Bible wrong on origins, and the rest of it just folds up like a house of cards, you know? Really, Genesis becomes foundational to belief that you don't go very far in Genesis, Joe, before you get to the promise of the Messiah.
That's right.
You know, Genesis 3:15.
That's right.
The promise of the one who would come to crush the head of Satan, who would then strike his heel.
That's right.
You know, so it didn't take very far to get to the whole point of what God was going to do to restore what Adam and the woman had lost in the garden. And, you know, you get that wrong and you miss that, then the whole point of God having to send his only son into the world to be crucified on a cross and to pay the penalty for sin, the sin that Adam had committed, you know, and Romans 5:21 makes that clear, that sin entered the world through one man, through Adam,
mm-hmm.
and death through sin, you know. So you have, that becomes, if that's just a story, it's just, a fairy tale, then the rest of the Bible doesn't really have a meaning. Why did Christ have to come to die if he didn't have to die for a purpose? And the purpose was to redeem men to himself, to buy back what Adam and the woman had given up and Satan had usurped in the garden.
And Bill, I want to touch on something and make it very clear here, especially to those who are listening who are in the camp of Christianity, which believes that God used evolution to bring the world into being. You mentioned the scripture just recently, just now, that death entered the world through one man, Adam. Sin entered through one man, Adam, and death through Adam.
Yeah.
So if you're trying to tell me that God used evolution, you've got to tell me that, and the world is 14 billion years old. You have to tell me how there was death before Adam, when the scriptures clearly teach that death came through Adam.
That's right.
Because of sin.
That's right.
So there was no, according to the scriptures, there was no death until Adam sinned.
That's right.
So you have to tell me how that's possible to line up your beliefs that there was death before Adam, when the scriptures clearly teach that death came by Adam, through Adam, by sin.
Amen, Joe. Well, we want to take this time to thank everyone who has tuned in tonight to Answers for the Paranormal. Thanks for staying with us to listen to our interview with Dr. Kent Hovind. And just to go over again, Kent will be speaking coming up, resuming his creation science evangelism ministry on October 9th and 10th. At the Mount Olive Church of Plano, Texas. That's where he will be speaking on creation, the flood, and end times. And would be really interesting, Joe, if we could get to Plano, Texas. I know that that's not possible, but I would encourage anyone who is in that area of the country to go out and to see Dr. Hovind and just listen. And if you're a skeptic or a scoffer, as Ken talked about, you know, go there with an open mind, and perhaps the Word of God will wash your thinking and change your mind. And so I want to encourage everyone to do that if you can make it there.
And if you can't make it to Plano, Texas on, what are these dates again, Bill?
October 9th and 10th.
October 9th and 10th. Let me issue this challenge to anyone listening into this broadcast now who still holds to the teaching of evolution or a Christian who believes that God used evolution to bring creation into being. I want to reissue this challenge to you. Kent Hovind engaged in over 100 debates, scientists, evolutionary teachers from all over the world. I challenge you to go and click on and listen and watch any of those debates and come away believing that the teaching, the doctrine of evolution, was reinforced in any way by those debates. You will have your thinking challenged because no one has done a more thorough and godly job of defending God's creation account in Genesis and Exodus than Kent Hovind has. And as he said, I'm sure that he's been turned down by many, many, many potential debaters, probably because they've witnessed the debates that he has involved himself in, and they don't want to be embarrassed.
Yeah.
One comes to my mind is the evolutionary hero of our age, Richard Dawkins,
mm-hmm.
who will not, in his words, allow himself to share a stage with a creationist. And I know why he won't, because he's a coward.
Yeah.
Let me repeat that. Richard Dawkins, our evolutionary hero of this age, is a coward because he knows if he takes the stage with someone like Kent Hovind or Ken Ham or even me or you, Bill, he will be disgraced.
That's right.
That's why someone like Richard Dawkins is too cowardly to take a stage. And I'm sure that there are many other cowards out there in the evolutionary field. And if you are out there and you are a teacher at a university, an evolutionary teacher, I encourage you to click, to do a Google search of Kent Hovind's debates, and maybe your, through the working of the Holy Spirit, your heart and mind will be changed as to how and where this world came from. So I would encourage any of you, and I challenge any of you who still are unbelieving at this time that God created this world in 6 literal days, to view any of these debates, because I've heard the other side over and over ad nauseum. And if you want to believe that this world came into being as a result of random processes, you are more faithful than I am. You are delusionary.
Mm. Amen, Joe. Well, again, thanks for tuning in tonight to Answers for the Paranormal. For Joe Marotti, this is Bill Posey, and we wish you a good night.
Thank you.